This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and my sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So we're going to continue the chapter of Hajj or pilgrimage as we were going through in the last since last week, actually in the last 2 weeks. As I mentioned last week, we're going to go through the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu, and this is a interesting hadith because entire books have been written on the explanation of this hadith. In fact, some of the scholars mention deriving over 150 different points of benefit from this one hadith on the elements of Hajj or the things that we are supposed to do during Hajj and how to perform it and so on. And of course, if there's a scholar mentioning 150 points of benefit, that means there's probably some more as well that we can learn from it, because as time goes on, things change, and the dimension of how things work and operate change, and so we can obviously learn a lot more as time continues to go on. So, of course, we know very famously the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions in the hadith, "Khudu anni manasikakum," take your rites of pilgrimage from me. Right, learn them from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu actually explains the method or the process for Hajj from the time that they left Medina until the ending of the days of Hajj, or until after the stoning of the Jamarat. So to begin, I'll basically just read it to you because, like I said last week, it's about 5-6 pages long. I'll read through it, we'll pause at certain areas and discuss certain things, and then we'll continue from there. Muslim, Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, recorded on the authority of Ja'far ibn Muhammad from his father, who narrated, "We went to Jabir ibn Abdullah, and he began inquiring about the people until it was my turn. I said," so who is this that's saying this? It's on the authority of Ja'far ibn Muhammad, his father, who narrated, "We went to Jabir ibn Abdullah and began inquiring about the people until it was my turn. I said, I am Muhammad ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn. He placed his hand upon my head, opened my upper button and the lower one," so the upper button and the lower one, "and placed his palm on my chest." And you'll know why in a minute. He says that he did this. "During those days, I was a young boy. He said, welcome my nephew, ask whatever you want to ask. I asked him, but he was blind and he did not respond immediately," right? So remember, when someone is blind, their way of identifying people is usually by touching them, feeling who it is to see who it is. Of course, he's told who that person is, but this was a method of figuring it out. I remember I had two classmates that were blind when I was a student in Medina. And I used to play around with them. Like, they were really, really close friends of mine. And we used to have fun with one another in certain ways. And sometimes I would come into class, or I'd be sitting in class, because I used to come very early to class, and the two brothers who were blind, their father used to drive them in from the village, and they used to come into class, and sometimes they didn't know that I was in there. So I'd sit there nice and quiet, and I'd just be writing or reading, or I would, out of nowhere, just start reciting an ayah. And they would hear it and be like, "Ah, Dawood," right? They would know it's me because they can tell my voice. And then other times, we'd be walking and, might be in the hallway and there's a lot of noise, and be like, "Salamu alaykum ya Salih," right? And he'd be like, "Ah, man." He'd ask like, "Oh, who is that?" And I would say, respond to my salam. And so you say, "Wa alaykum as-salam," and then they would come and touch my face, right, to see who I am, and be like, "Ah, yeah, Dawood." And I guess because I have a big nose, they'd know it's me, right? So they'd feel and be like, "Okay, Dawood, it's you," and I'd be like, "Yeah, alhamdulillah." So when someone's blind, they use their other senses, right? Or the other senses are heightened a lot more. So he says, he placed his hand upon my head, right? Opened my upper and the top two buttons, basically, put his hand on my chest. And he says, I was a young boy during that time. And he said, "Welcome, my nephew. Ask whatever it is that you want to ask." And he says, I asked him, but he was blind and he did not respond immediately. The time for prayer came. It was time for salah. He stood, covering himself in his cloak. When he would place its end on his shoulders, it would slip down due to it being short. So when he would place one half of his cloak onto him, because it was short, right, he would put it on, one side would come off. So he would fix it and the other side would eventually come off. So whenever he would put his cloak onto him, it was short and it would, you know, slip off of his shoulders. And there was another cloak that was laying on the rack nearby, he says. He led us in prayer. So Jabir radiallahu anhu led them in prayer. I said to him, after the prayer, of course, "Tell me about the Hajj of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." He pointed with his hand and made a 9. Right? He indicated the number 9. However he did it, I don't know. He could have went like this. He could have gone like that, like this. Allah knows, right, exactly how he did it. He pointed with his hand and made a 9. And then said, "The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed in Medina for 9 years but did not perform Hajj. He then made a public announcement in the 10th year that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to perform Hajj. A large number of people came to Medina and all of them were anxious to follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and act according to his actions." As in, they came to join the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Hajj. And they were anxious because they were going to be able to witness the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performing Hajj, and they would be able to follow him and do exactly what he did so that they can follow through and perform a Hajj just like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We set out with him until we reached Dhul Hulaifa. So who remembers where Dhul Hulaifa is? Type it in the chat. Dhul Hulaifa is one of the miqats. It is a miqat. For the people of which area? I told this last week. Dhul Hulaifa is the miqat for who? Let's see who gets this answer. Dhul Hulaifa is a miqat. It's a place that you begin your ihram. And I explained this to you last week. Who remembers? It is the miqat of which people? The people of which area? Should be simple. All of you should be able to type this out in the chat. Yalla, yalla, bismillah. You're wasting our time. Just type it in the chat. Hiya, Yemen. Dhul Hulaifa is the miqat for which people? The people of which area? Very famous. You should all know this. You should know it even if you've never gone for Hajj or Umrah before. And I see quite a few of you online, so yalla, someone has to type it in the chat. You guys can't, if you don't remember, just guess. Very good, Abdul Tahir, Abdul something Tahir, right? Good, Medina, not Canada, Medina, right? It is the miqat for the people of Medina. It's just outside Medina, Dhul Hulaifa, Abyar Ali. Okay, anyone who goes to Medina and then is going for Hajj or Umrah, you're going to stop at Abyar Ali, which is Dhul Hulaifa, the miqat for the people of Medina. So he says, we set out with him until we reached Dhul Hulaifa. Now imagine the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they traveled with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from Medina, which was really the size of Masjid al-Nabawi today, and you know, grounds around it, and they went to Dhul Hulayfa. That's like a day's journey right there for them at that time. Asma, the daughter of Umays, gave birth then to Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr. She sent a message to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asking him as to what she should do. So she just gave birth at Dhul Hulayfa, right, on the way, and she has a child. What should she do? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, take a bath, cover your private area, and enter into the state of ihram. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us something really important here. If a sister is, you know, if she's on her period and she wants to begin her state of ihram, she's going for hajj or going for umrah, can she begin or enter the state of ihram while she's on her period or her menstrual cycle? Yes, she can. Based on this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is an important lesson that we learn here. Okay, so he tells her, take a bath, cover that area. And they used to use like cotton or cloth at the time. And enter into the state of ihram. So take a ghusl and, you know, get dressed, clothe yourself, and cover that area and enter into the state of ihram. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed in the mosque and then mounted his she camel. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course, if he's instructing her to take a ghusl, one of the things that we learn here is that he himself and the others took a bath there. They showered, they got themselves ready, as in they washed themselves and prepared themselves for Hajj, right? They were going for Hajj, and they entered into the state of ihram after that. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood in prayer in the masjid, and then he mounted his she camel. The camel stood tall, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on its back at Al-Bayda, as far as I could see, in front of me, behind me, to the right of me, and to the left, there was nothing but people riding or walking. This is showing us the amount of people that performed Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in that 10th year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from Mecca to Medina. So he says, Jabir radiallahu anhu says that he mounted on his camel, and as far as he could see, as far as Jabir radiallahu anhu could see, in front of him, behind him, to the right and to the left, it was just packed with people. Imagine, all of these people are watching Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and learning how to go and perform Hajj. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was prominent amongst us, and the Quran was being revealed to him. It is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who knows its meaning. Whatever he did, we also did. He pronounced Allah's oneness, saying, at your service, O Allah, at your service. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. Innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak. So he continued to say that. At your service, O Allah, at your service, at your service. You have no partner. To you belongs the praise, the grace, and the dominion. You have no partner. The people also said this, or pronounced this expression, and it is known as the talbiyah, okay, the talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, which they still do today. So he's saying this, that the people still do this today, at his time. This is Jabir radiallahu anhu narrating this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not object to any of what was being said, but adhered to his own statement. We did not have any intention but that of Hajj only. So they made intention to go and perform Hajj. They did not make intention to perform Umrah first. Okay? Just be patient with it. Understand what's going on. They're leaving Dhul Hulayfa, the miqat for the people of Medina. They put on their ihram. They take their ghusl, they put on their ihram, they pray to raka'ah, they make dua to Allah, they begin their intention, they supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they begin their talbiyah, and their intention that they had was to go for Hajj, not to go for Umrah. So Jabir radiallahu anhu says, we did not have any intention but that of Hajj only, being unaware of the permissibility of performing Umrah. However, when we came with him to the house, whenever he says the house, he's talking about the Kaaba, okay? Baytullah al-Haram. He says, however, when we came with him to the house, he touched the pillar, circumambulated the house 7 times. He made tawaf around the Kaaba 7 times, running for the first 3 circuits, and walking for 4. So that's 3 plus 4, 7. Okay? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes. He goes to the corner that has the black stone. He begins his tawaf. And he starts to do this thing known as ramal. He's not running, but it's kind of like a jogging kind of thing, right? And he did this and encouraged the Sahaba. Of course, they saw him, so they continued to do it as well. And this showed their strength. It showed their strength, right? One of the other things that we do is we uncover our right shoulder. Okay, so the right shoulder is exposed. And that's because we're making tawaf with the Kaaba to our left. And so our right shoulder is exposed facing out. And this is because anyone who'd be watching who wants to attack the Muslims while they're busy making tawaf, they would see their bicep muscles, right? They would see their strength. And they would be scared to go approach them. And they would see, hey, these guys, they just finished traveling for 10 days. And look how strong their muscles are. And look at them. They're filled with energy. They're running around the Kaaba. These guys, be careful. Like, don't mess with them. They have unbelievable amounts of strength. So that's the wisdom in it, behind it. And so he says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we came with him to the house, he touched the pillar, as in the black stone, that pillar. He began his tawaf around the Kaaba 7 times, running for the first 3, and then walking for 4 of them, the next 4. Then going to the place of Ibrahim, Maqam Ibrahim. And he recited, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 125 of Surah Al-Baqarah, and take the place of Ibrahim as a place of prayer. So Jabir radiallahu anhu continues and he says, the place was between him and the house. So the Maqam Ibrahim was, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was facing the Qibla, and the Maqam Ibrahim, the place where Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, stood, that area that we know of where his, you know, that stone is kept, was between the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Kaaba. So he's basically facing the Kaaba, and between him and the Kaaba is Maqam Ibrahim. Okay, so he went behind Maqam Ibrahim facing the Qibla to pray his 2 raka'ah. Maqam Ibrahim was between him and the house, between him and the Kaaba. Ja'far said, my father said, I do not know of him stating that except from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Jabir radiallahu anhu says, in the 2 raka'ah, he would recite, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ and قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. He then returned to the pillar where the black stone is and touched and kissed the black stone. Then he went to the Mount of Safa and recited, إِنَّ الصَّفَا وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ فمن حج البيت أو اعتمر فلا جناح عليه أن يطوف بهما ومن تطوع خيرا فإن الله شاكر عليم. So he recited this when he went up Mount Safa. And that's verse number 158 of Surah Al-Baqarah. He then said, I begin with what Allah has began with. So Jabir radiallahu anhu is telling us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I begin with what Allah has began with. So he started at As-Safa. He went up the hill until he could see the house, until he could see the Kaaba. So he walks up Mount Safa and he sees the Kaaba and he faces the Kaaba. Facing the Qibla, he pronounced the oneness of Allah and stated his greatness, Allahu Akbar. He said, there is none worthy of worship except Allah alone with no partner. La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Lahu al-mulku wa lahu al-hamd wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. La ilaha illallah wahdah. Wa la sadaqa wa'dah. ونصر عبده وهزم الأحزاب وحده. Then he supplicated. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, and then he made dua during that time. Then he repeated this statement three times. So he made that statement, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, wahda, La ilaha illallah, wahda, sadaqa wa'da, wa nasara abda, wa hazama al-ahzaba wahda. This is why we need to go for Hajj and Umrah more often, right? He said that a second time, then made dua, then a third time, then made dua. Then he descended towards Marwa. When he reached the bottom of the valley, so he's now coming down Safa and he reaches the bottom of the valley between Safa and Marwa. He ran, and when he began to ascend Marwa, he walked. So between the valley of the two mountains, so the mountains go up right in the middle of the valley, he ran. And that was because Hajar, she ran during that famous story of her looking for help and food and water when Ibrahim alayhi salam brought them there. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam began to ascend towards Marwa. He walked until he reached Marwa. Upon Marwa, he did the same as he did at Safa. So what did he do? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd, right? And then said the dua and, made his dua and so on. Where was I? I need to use my pen to keep my spot. Okay. When it was his last circuit at Marwa, so he basically did that on Marwa, then came down, went back to Safa, up again, made dua, came down, ran back, up again, and back and forth. He did this seven times. Okay. So going from Safa to Marwa once, from Marwa back to Safa, that's two. From Safa down across to Marwa again, that's three. Okay, so that's how it's counted. When it was his last circuit to Marwa, he said, had I known beforehand what I came to know later, I would not have brought my sacrificial animal with me, and I would have made it an umrah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you can perform umrah. He didn't know that before. Okay. Then he says sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever of you does not have a sacrificial animal with him should leave the state of ihram for hajj and make this an umrah. So whoever did not bring their animal, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed them to change their intention, as in you are only performing your umrah now and come out of the state of ihram and then you know, we will enter into the state of ihram once again for Hajj. So leave this ihram for Hajj and make it an Umrah. Suraqa ibn Malik ibn Jushan stood and said, O Messenger of Allah, is this just for this year of ours or forever? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intertwined his fingers and said, verily the Umrah shall be combined with the Hajj until the day of resurrection. He said that twice and said, no, but forever, forever. As in the Hajj is to be combined with Umrah. And this is why when we go for Hajj, we perform Umrah and then we come out of our state of Ihram. And then when it's the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, we put our Ihram on again and we go for Hajj. He said that twice and then said, no, but forever, forever. Ali radiallahu anh then came from Yemen with sacrificial animals for the Prophet. He found that Fatima, his wife, the wife of Ali radiallahu anh, he says he found that Fatima had left the state of Ihram, put on dyed clothing, as in clothing that had color, wasn't white, right? Put on dyed clothing and applied kuhul to her eyes, right? She applied kuhul to her eyes. Ali radiallahu anh objected to that. She said, it was my father, as in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who ordered me to do this. Ali used to say in Iraq, I went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showing annoyance with Fatima for what she had done and asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about what she had stated to be from him. I told him that I had objected to that. And he replied, she has told the truth. She has told the truth. What did you say as your intention when you began your Hajj? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is asking Ali radiallahu anhu, what did you say when you began your Hajj? Ali radiallahu anhu says, I replied, O Allah, I enter the state of Ihram with the same intent as your messenger. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, I have with me sacrificial animals, so do not leave the state of Ihram. Jabir radiallahu anh continued, the total number of those sacrificial animals brought by Ali from Yemen and of those brought by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 100 animals. Then all the people except the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those who had sacrificial animals with them left the state of Ihram and had their hair trimmed. So they had their hair trimmed, and once they were done their Umrah, done their Tawaf and their Sa'i, they had their hair trimmed, and then they left the state of Ihram, as in they removed their Ihram. When it was the day of Tarwiyah, the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, they went to Mina and re-entered the state of Ihram for Hajj. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rode to Mina, his camel, right? He had his camel. On the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rode to Mina and led them in Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and Fajr prayers. So they stayed in Mina on the 8th. They went in the morning. So they were there for Dhuhr, for Asr, for Maghrib, for Isha. They slept the night and they prayed Fajr. They prayed Fajr. And then they left, right? So they prayed Fajr. He then waited a little until the sun rose. He then commanded that a fur tent be pitched at Namira. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then set out. And the Quraysh were certain that he would halt at Al-Mash'ar al-Haram, as the Quraysh would do in pre-Islamic days. However, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went right past it and rode until he arrived at Arafah, where he found had been set up for him at Namira. Namira is just the side of Arafah, so it's an area within Arafah. He stood there until after high noon. So the Prophet ﷺ rode to Arafah and waited there until noon. He asked for his she-camel to be brought and saddled. He came to the bottom of the valley and addressed the people in his sermon, saying, "Verily, your blood and wealth are inviolable to you, all like the sacredness of this day of yours, in this month of yours, in this land of yours. Everything pertaining to the days of ignorance are hereby abolished under my feet. The blood money of the days of ignorance is abolished. The first blood money I abolish is our blood money, the blood money of Rabi'a ibn al-Harith, who was being nursed by the tribe of Sa'd and was killed by Hudayl. The interest payments of the days of ignorance are abolished. The first interest payment that I abolish is the interest payment due to Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib. It is all abolished. Fear Allah concerning women. You have taken them on a security from Allah, and they have been made permissible to you by the words of Allah. However, their duty is not to allow anyone who you disapprove of to sit on your bed." So the Prophet ﷺ warns the men to be dutiful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by looking after their wife, looking after women, taking care of women. This is the advice of the Prophet ﷺ. And in return, what do they have to do? They look after the sanctity of your home, right? They don't allow something inside of your home or someone inside of your home, except that you allow them to come in, right? And so they will be the ambassador of the home when the husband is not around. And of course, you know, there's a lot more things that we learn in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ with regards to marriage and the rights of the husband and the rights of the wife and so on. This is the advice that was given at that time in that place. But there's a lot of other things that we need to look at, right? Just putting that out there. He continues and says, "From you, they have the right of food and clothing according to what is customary." So you have to look after them. You have to provide for them. You have to give them food. You have to give them clothing. You know, you have to provide for them what is the norm in the society that you live in. "I have left something among you concerning which, if you adhere to it, you shall never stray. The book of Allah. You will be questioned about me. What shall you say?" And the people said, "We bear witness that you have conveyed the message, discharged your duty, and advised sincerely." He then raised his index finger towards the sky and pointed it toward the people and said, so he raised it to the sky, as in indicating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is witnessing, right? And he's asking Allah, "O Allah, bear witness. O Allah, bear witness. O Allah, bear witness." He does this three times. Then the call to prayer and the pronouncement of the beginning of the prayer. So after he finishes his khutbah, then the adhan is made for dhuhr. And then the iqamah is made for dhuhr, and they pray it. And then he prayed the noon prayer. Then the iqamah is made for asr. And then they prayed the Asr prayer. So they combined Dhuhr and Asr together with one Adhan and two Iqamas. Okay, so Adhan and Iqamah, Dhuhr is prayed, they stand up, Iqamah is called, Asr is prayed, and they prayed two Raka'ah for each one of them. So they shortened the prayer. Okay. He did not pray anything in between them. He then rode until he reached his site, as in he found his spot in Arafah. He made his she-camel face the side where there were rocks, the path of those who had been on foot in front of him. And then he faced the Qibla. He kept standing there until the sun set completely with its yellow light gone. So he stood making dua from after the khutbah and the dhuhr and asr prayer combined at the time of dhuhr. He rode to an area within Arafah. He stood facing the Qibla, right, facing the direction of the Kaaba, and he made dua all the way for all those hours until Maghrib, until the sun completely set below the horizon. And its yellow light was gone. He placed Usama behind him on his animal. He pulled the bridle of the camel so forcefully that its head touched the saddle, and he pointed to the people with his hand, with his right hand, indicating, "O people, be calm, be calm." When he came to an elevated portion of sand, he would loosen the bridle until the camel climbed it. That is how he reached Muzdalifa. Then he led Maghrib and Isha prayers with one adhan and two iqamas at the beginning of the prayer. One iqama for Maghrib and one iqama for Isha. He did not pray anything in between them. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then lay down until dawn and prayed the dawn prayer. So he laid down until Fajr and then prayed the Fajr prayer when it was clear that it was dawn. With one call to prayer, one adhan, and one iqama of the beginning of the prayer, he again rode the she-camel, and when he came to Al-Mash'ar al-Haram, area of Muzdalifa, he faced the Qibla, supplicating to Allah. Okay, so he spent the night in Muzdalifa, got up, prayed Fajr, got on his camel, rode in the direction a little bit towards Mina, stopped, and made dua. Okay, he faced the Qibla, made dua to Allah, exalting him and pronouncing his oneness. He remained stopped there until daylight was very clear. So he stayed there until the sun rose. He then went quickly before the sun rose, as in as soon as the sun, you know, was rising, he went quickly before the sun rose. Al-Fadl ibn Abbas was seated behind him on the she-camel. He had beautiful hair, a fair complexion, and a handsome face. Listen to this. Those of you who have never gone for Hajj before and never heard this, listen to this. So we're talking about Al-Fadl ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. He was seated behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on his she-camel. And Jabir radiallahu anhu says, he had beautiful hair, a fair complexion, and a handsome face. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was moving along on his camel, and Al-Fadl is sitting behind him, on the camel of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was moving along, there was a group of women to his side. Al-Fadl began to look at them. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam put his hand on his face to turn it to the other side. Don't look at the women. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam put his hand on his face to turn it to the other side. And after he did that, he again began to look, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam again pushed his face to the other way until he came to the bottom of Muhasir, which is the road between Muzdalifa and Mina. So look, Al-Fadl saw these women. Now remember, in Muzdalifa, what are we doing? We're spending the night, right? So they're there, they're in camp, they're relaxed. You know, in Muzdalifa, you'll notice even till today, sometimes sisters, you know, they lay down to go to sleep, they take off their hijab, don't look, right? We don't look, right? So you mind your own, business. You respect the space of other people. You respect the privacy of other people. You know, one of the things that I was reading through this week, part of being a Muslim is that you don't look inside someone's home. It's against our belief to spy or to look inside someone's home. Right? Even if their curtains are drawn open, we're not supposed to look inside. We have to respect that sanctity of them. That's part of our belief. It's part of our submission to Allah, is that we don't look inside someone else's home if we're not granted the permission to do so. Okay? So he urged the she-camel on, following the middle road, until he came to the greater Jamara, This is the larger of the three jamarat. For those who don't know, these are the areas where Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, was challenged with the whispers of shaitan, and he fought off the distraction of shaitan trying to get him to disobey Allah, disobey God. And so those three areas are the areas where we go to in our pilgrimage and we throw those stones, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the greater jamarah, the place where we throw those stones, the first seven stones. He came to the jamarah, which is near the tree, as in the largest of the three. He threw seven pebbles at it, each time saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Very simple, right? It's very simple. You know, some of the things that we do in Hajj, you realize, you know, when you think of it, you're like, why do we have to do this? This is part of us submitting to Allah, submitting to God. In the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do something, we might think, you know what, there's no significance. Like, there is a significance historically that we know of, but why do I have to throw the pebbles? Right? What does it do? Well, what you're doing is you're submitting to God in the way that He wants us to do this. Are you harming anybody? No. Are you doing anything wrong? No. You're submitting to Allah, learning how to give up the things that we desire of this world. Right? Sometimes we desire so many things that it puts us in danger. People desire things that end up taking them into really difficult situations. I know people who desire drugs to the point that they need to be hospitalized. Right? I meet with people who desire alcohol to the point that it leads them to doing things that they shouldn't be doing, right? Like, you know, they end up getting, you know, into trouble, or, you know, they have anger issues, or, you know, they come home and they start to yell and scream and stuff like that. So, you know, controlling our desires and allowing ourselves to indulge only in the things that Allah has made permissible with a limit in moderation is what we are permitted to do, right? So for example, you want to chill and relax in moderation. You can't just chill and relax your whole life. You got to work hard, right? There's people that need our help. There's people that need, you know, our support. There's our families that need us, and so on and so forth. So sometimes we think when we read through this, we're like, why do we have to throw pebbles? This doesn't make any sense. Well, it's teaching us to submit. And you'll notice, I'll talk about this when you come for Hajj with us, inshallah. From day one, we are being put through more rigorous training every single step of the way. What I mean by this is, it's not like training. It's training of the soul. It's taking away some of the luxuries on day one, right? Now you're put into a plane and you're traveling and it's hard and you're squished. Then the next day you're in a hotel, but you're sharing this room with a few other people. Then you move to another building and it's even smaller, more cramped. Then you move to a tent. Now everyone's sleeping together in a tent, right? Then you move to Arafah and it's super hot and everyone is tired. Then you move to Muzdalifah and there's nothing. Like, you're being stripped of all luxury of this world. And then you have to go and stone this jamarat. You're like, why do I have to do this? At that point in time, you know why you're doing it. Because all the luxuries and everything of this world that we desired, we let go for the sake of pleasing God. And at that point in time, you're like, this is what we have to do. This is it. And so he threw the seven pebbles, each time saying Allahu Akbar. He threw them from the bottom of the valley. He then went to the place of sacrifice and sacrificed 63 camels by his hand. Remember, there's one animal per person, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Ali combined, they had 100 animals, as we saw in the beginning of the narration. And so after the stoning of the jamarat, right, when you throw the pebbles, there's a few things that you have to do before coming out of the state of ihram. One of them is to throw those pebbles. The other is to trim our hair, right? And also to sacrifice an animal. And that's on the day of the sacrifice, that we sacrifice an animal and give the meat to the poor and the needy and so on. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, out of the 100 camels, he sacrificed 63 camels himself. You can imagine doing 63 camels after performing Hajj, how difficult and how challenging that is. He then gave the remaining animals to Ali to sacrifice. How much is that? 37 animals. Thus, he joined with him in the sacrifice. He then asked that a piece of flesh from each animal sacrificed be put into a pot. When it was cooked, they both, as in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Ali, took some meat out of it, ate its soup. Okay, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us that some of this meat can go to others, some of it you can use and consume and eat yourself. You need that energy, right? So they took some of the meat, they boiled it, prepared it for themselves, drank the soup of it, right? The broth. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam again rode and came to the Kaaba. In Mecca, he prayed Dhuhr prayer. He came to the tribe of Abdul Muttalib, who were supplying the water of Zamzam. He said, "Draw water, O tribe of Abdul Muttalib. Were it not that people would take this right of supplying water from me, I would also draw water with you." So they handed him a pitcher and he drank water from it. Okay, this is the end of the narration. Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah, he commented on this hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim. He says, or he wrote, "This is a great hadith. It contains many beneficial points and the substance of many important principles." Al-Qadi Iyad said, "The people have spoken about its points of jurisprudence and have mentioned many points. Abu Bakr ibn al-Munzir has compiled a large volume on this hadith and has derived some 150 points. An additional similar amount could be added to that." So there's a lot that we benefit from this hadith in terms of teaching us how to perform the Hajj and the Umrah. Now, that's one hadith. Okay, there are many, and we'll go through a number of different points related to Hajj and Umrah in the next few weeks, inshallah. This is all that we're going to take for today. Next week, we'll continue with the Sunnah acts of Hajj. Okay, and we'll look at many things that are Sunnah to do in the Hajj. Okay, as in before entering Ihram, the state of Ihram, how to enter Ihram, what is permissible, what is Sunnah, while we're in Ihram, when going for Hajj and so on, what are the things that are Sunnah, and then we'll look at some of the things that are obligatory, and then we'll look at some of the things that are recommended or essential that we should do while we are in the state of Ihram. So that's all that we'll take for today, inshallah ta'ala. I know that that was lengthy, and that's why I told you last week that we were going to cover this hadith entirely today, and that's really why I didn't want to start it last week, because it's really long and it wouldn't do it justice if we started and only did half of it last week. So jazakumullahu khairan for attending and listening. Barakallahu fikum. I appreciate your patience. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to go for Hajj and to perform the Umrah and the Hajj the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our Hajj and grant us complete and full forgiveness. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen us and make us from the best of the people of this world, showing the best example in how to live and the best way to respect one another. Ameen. Wa jazakumullahu khayran. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.